you'll be aware that over the last few weeks, we've been opening up this whole idea of our role in God's mission. You know that God is on a mission. He's on a mission from God, to steal a line from a film. It's his mission. And his mission is, of course, to draw people, to gather people back into relationship with himself, back into friendship with himself. And for some strange reason, he wants you and me to be involved. And we've sort of entitled this series Promoting the Gospel. That's like a working title for us. Commending Jesus to others is really what promoting the gospel is. And we've begun to suggest that there are a whole range of activities that come under that heading or under that banner of promoting the gospel. It doesn't only involve telling people about Jesus, although it will involve that. We also promote the gospel with our money, the financial resources that God has given us, by our godly living through the acts of kindness and compassion, both at an individual Christian level or acts of kindness and compassion at the level of the church. We promote the gospel through our public praise, our church gatherings, where we give acknowledgement to the one true God, and anyone who might join us will see the gospel being promoted. And yes, as I said, also through our conversation, a whole range of activities that come under the banner of promoting the gospel. But there is one other gospel-promoting activity that is perhaps, well, no, it is, the most basic gospel-promoting activity of them all. It's not like the others. It's more a behind-the-scenes kind of activity. It often happens out of sight, often behind closed doors. I suppose, in a sense, you could call it the hidden mission, the hidden part of our role in God's mission. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's right, prayer. Prayer is the most basic of all the gospel-promoting activities. In fact, that's how Jesus saw it. You might be familiar with this passage from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out. Well, it's an important passage in a lot of ways, this one, familiar to us, but important not least because of what it says about Jesus' own mission and, of course, the mission of his followers, his disciples. You see there in verse 35, Jesus' mission is described as preaching the good news of the kingdom. That sums up what Jesus was on about. And in fact, for Matthew, from chapters 4 to 9 in Matthew's Gospel, he has been describing Jesus preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's a summary passage of what Jesus has been doing. And notice the rest of the passage then introduces the role his followers are to play in that mission. They're told in verse 38 to pray, and then some of them are actually sent out to preach and to heal just as Jesus did. I think it's a key passage for us because it gives us a window into what it means for us to be involved in Jesus' mission today. It gives us a window into what it means for us to be involved in Jesus' mission today as his followers. It highlights, for instance, the importance of sharing Jesus' own emotional commitment to his mission. Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see that Jesus was actually deeply inwardly moved by the plight of the crowds who were hopelessly estranged from God. That is what he saw when he saw the crowds. They were like sheep separated from a shepherd. It's interesting, the Greek word translated compassion there refers actually to the internal organs. Now, I know that's not a pretty sight, and you know, I don't know what you've brought to mind. Maybe you've been watching one of those medical shows and they've opened up the stomach and you see the guts and all that kind of thing. Well, that's the word used is talking about the guts, the insides, the inward bits. I suppose you could say that Jesus was gutted by the plight of the crowds. It's a strong word. He was gutted by the sight of the crowds. It's the kind of feeling you get when you're confronted by those harrowing TV images of starving children in Africa or orphans in war-ravaged countries. You know the feeling you get? You just feel absolutely gutted. Compassionate. That's what Jesus felt when he saw the crowds harassed and helpless. It's worth reflecting for a moment, isn't it, on our own attitude toward the crowds of our own day. Those who live in ignorance or defiance of the great shepherd. I want to give you a moment to think of someone you know, someone close to you perhaps, a member of your family, a friend at school, a colleague at work, a neighbour. Think of the strangers out in Avalon tonight, the crowds who are living lives estranged from their God. Like Jesus, are we gutted by the knowledge that they are living without knowledge of the one true God? Do we feel it as Jesus felt it? Well, this description of Jesus' heart for the lost here is also the ground, I think, for Jesus' call for us to be involved in his mission. So his heart for the lost is the ground also for his call to us to be involved in his mission. Look at what he says. Having expressed that compassion, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Jesus poses a real problem here in this passage. Do you see the problem? You have, on the one hand, a plentiful harvest, that is, countless numbers of people wandering through life without any reference to God. That's the, on the one hand. And then, of course, on the other, you have few workers out there at work introducing those people, the masses, to God. Well, if you think about it, what's the solution? What could Jesus have done there and then to have solved the problem in his own day as he saw the crowds harassed and helpless? Well, he could have sent out more workers, couldn't he? Of course he could. Gospel workers who could have gone out to all the towns to announce the arrival of the shepherd himself. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't do that. He only sends out a handful of workers. He doesn't send out all of his disciples. He had many disciples who followed him. He only sent out 12 of them. But before Jesus even does that, he tells all of his followers to get involved in the harvest in an even more basic way than going. And it is to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out gospel workers. That's what he asks them to do. And so the vital link then between the masses who need to hear the gospel and the few who are sent to proclaim that gospel is us. We are the vital link between the two, you and me. The whole company of Jesus' disciples, all of those who follow the shepherd, it's us. We may not all be sent out as gospel workers, that's true, that's just a few. But prayer for gospel work is something we're all called to. That is an activity for all disciples. That is what this is saying, that's what Jesus is saying. It's interesting again, the word translated ask in verse 38 means really to beg or to plead. It's a much stronger word than just to ask. It's to beg or to plead. And the assumption here is that all believers, all followers of Jesus, will be so moved in their compassion for the world that they won't simply ask God to send out workers as if it's just one request among many, but that they will plead with God to send out workers. Real commitment to mission, a commitment to promoting the gospel, is grounded first and foremost in heartfelt prayer. Now, I'm sure none of this is new to many of you, is it? Just telling you things that you know. It's pretty basic stuff. But I hope it's not so basic that, like many basic things, we're in danger of actually forgetting them. the basic stuff can often get moved to the sides because, well, it's just so basic. But because it's basic means it ought to be front and centre. I've had to ask myself this week how seriously I take praying for the lost. I've asked myself that question a number of times. It's prompted me to pray more. Is pleading with God for the lost a regular feature of my prayer life? Is it of yours? I've had to ask myself as a minister among these congregations, is pleading to God on behalf of the lost a feature of our corporate prayers as a church? Well, I actually think it is. And that's great. It needs always to be front and centre. Now, I've got to admit as well that I find it hard to pray sometimes. Do you find that? Or is it just me? Do you find it hard to pray sometimes? You know, at one level, it's the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to do, to pray to our Heavenly Father. But for some reason, it just doesn't seem to come so naturally, does it? I see a few people nodding their heads. Yes. And sometimes when we find it hard to pray, busyness and activity on our part can become a substitute for prayer. We actually want to do something, and so we resort to busyness and activity, and particularly when it comes to mission. Churches like ours, churches that are committed to reaching out to the lost with the good news of Jesus, we put a lot of time and energy into formulating mission statements. We hold mission-oriented events like jazz nights, and we spend countless minutes in notices advertising it, convincing people to come and to bring their friends. We invest a lot in running training courses to help people become better promoters of the gospel. That's what we're doing in home groups this term. A lot of time and effort and energy goes into busyness and activity. Don't get me wrong, they're all good things. I'm not knocking those. But they're no substitute for prayer. We cannot be doing those things without praying. We must pray first and foremost. And then we must be busy at work. We've got to remember that this is God's mission we're involved in. And if we're going to be involved in the harvest, then we need to turn to the Lord of the harvest. And we need to plead to Him for His help. Stu and I had a member of one of our congregations come to us a little while ago. Terrific man, godly man, committed to following Jesus in all aspects of his life, involved in ministry here at church. He came to us and it was a very positive conversation. He wanted to encourage us and affirm us in what we were doing, in the preaching of the gospel and all the things that are running. He said to us, look, you guys are ticking the boxes. It's all going so well, but why isn't anyone coming to Christ? Why isn't our church making inroads into the community? Why aren't people professing Christ as Lord? He was saying, it's not that you guys could do any more, you can't. And then he gave us a challenge. His challenge was, we need to pray. And he knew, as we did, that we regularly pray for the lost in our private prayer lives. Of course we do. But what he was saying was that we as a church need to get on our knees and plead before the Lord of the harvest on behalf of the lost. And so it was a result of this man's encouragement and challenge that a group of us got together in January and we started praying on a Tuesday night. And it was terrific. And it's hopeful we're going to continue to keep doing it. I hope it gathers momentum. If it's something you want to join, please let us know. We want to pray for the lost here in this part of the world. Well, according to Jesus, prayer is our most basic gospel-promoting activity. But you know, this mission-prayer dynamic isn't particular to Jesus' teaching alone. Prayer for the salvation of the world is a theme that actually runs right throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Bible. 1,000 years before Jesus even, at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, Israel's king Solomon, he prayed for the nations. He prayed that those who didn't know God would come to know God. Here's a snippet of his prayer. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon is praying this very long prayer. And part of this prayer, he prays to God, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel." Here is Israel's king pleading with God in prayer for the nations who do not know him. Well before Jesus' time, Solomon understood that prayer was an essential means of winning the nations to faith. Well before Jesus. It's this kind of prayer, prayer for the salvation of unbelievers. It represents one strand of the Bible's teaching about prayer and mission. If you were to fast forward 1,000 years to the New Testament, we see the same heartfelt commitment to prayer for the lost. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, he tells us that it was his practice to plead with God on behalf of his own people, the Israelites, Jews who had not embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And he says to the Christians in Rome, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Can we say the same of those we love dearly? That our heart's desire is that they might be saved. Is there someone, are there some people in your life that you do pray for regularly? I hope so. I hope you pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. At the same time, I recognise that it's hard to keep praying for those people. I know it only too well. There are people close to me, very close to me, who do not trust in Christ, who have no knowledge of God. And it's hard to pray because we don't always see the results. Well, not in the short term, not for a long time anyway. And it's easy to become discouraged as the years roll on by and we keep praying and nothing seems to happen. Well, if that's your experience, let me tell you about a woman called Elsie. Elsie is a wonderful Christian lady. Many years ago now, there was a family who lived in Elsie's street, and that family suffered a terrible tragedy. Their father and the husband died in a tragic plane crash overseas. And like a lot of people at the time, Elsie offered lots of practical care and support to this family. She turned up and offered to babysit. She just offered to have conversations and cups of tea with the mother. She also resolved to begin praying for that family. It wasn't a religious family by any stretch of the imagination. There was no conceivable reason that Elsie had to think that this family would come to know God. But she began to pray that this entire family would come to know God. Well, many years passed without her prayers being answered, seemingly, until one of the kids, who was a teenager then, became a Christian. He accepted Christ as his Lord and as his Saviour. It's an interesting story because this kid, who is now a teenager, became a Christian through his scripture teacher at high school. This scripture teacher, funnily, had been pleading with God on behalf of her scripture class. This kid became a Christian. Two of his mates became Christians as well. It's remarkable. And then a year later, this kid's brother also became a Christian, embraced Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And Elsie was delighted. God seemed to be answering her prayers. But you know what? Elsie did not stop praying. She kept praying for that family because the mother and the oldest brother still did not know God, had no knowledge of him, were not walking with Jesus. And last I heard, some 30 years after those original events, Elsie was still praying for that family. It's a remarkable story of faithfulness, of commitment to prayer, of pleading before God for the sake of the lost. Do you know how I know Elsie's story? That was my family. It is my family that she's still praying for. Last I heard, she's still praying. Remarkable. So faithful. Let that be an encouragement to us all. Well, as I said, praying for the salvation of unbelievers is just one strand of the Bible's teaching about prayer and mission. Just as important is prayer for gospel workers. Prayer for gospel workers. We've already seen from Jesus' words that we need to ask God to send out gospel workers into the harvest. But you know, the Bible also urges us to pray for those workers who are already out there among the harvest. Take Paul's letter to the Colossians. We had the reading before. Right at the end of the letter, as he's wrapping up in his conclusion, Paul tells the Christians in Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's a great passage, this one, because it illustrates so well why prayer is so critical for mission. Paul, as you know, was really the missionary par excellence. He gave his life to the preaching of the good news. He and his travelling band of evangelists were out there day in, day out, among the harvest, proclaiming the gospel to those who had not heard of Jesus. And it wasn't easy. If you've read any of Paul's letters, if you've read about the accounts of Paul in the book of Acts, you'll know that daily they faced obstacles. They encountered stiff opposition. Paul's in prison, after all, when he wrote to the Colossians, under house arrest. They were hampered by human limitations. You know about the difficulty of travel in the ancient world? Well, Paul travelled the Mediterranean world. And of course, then there was the prospect of physical exhaustion, sickness, and of course, death. In human terms, these were all things that threatened the progress of the gospel. Threatened to close the door on the news of Jesus actually getting out there. But Paul knew that the progress of the gospel wasn't limited by those kind of things. That's what Paul was utterly convinced of. If gospel work did depend on human factors, if it did actually depend on us and our activity, well, of course, the door could conceivably be shut. Of course it could. But remember, this is God's mission we're talking about. He is not limited by anything. And that's why you have in this passage Paul urging the Colossians to pray. To pray that God would open that door wide for the news about Jesus to get out, to go forward, to make progress. Even though he himself was in prison. It's a wonderful thing. Paul is in prison behind a closed door, but he's praying that God would open a door for the message about Jesus to go forward. You know, only prayer could ensure such a beautifully illogical reality. But it's a wonderful reality. It really is. Despite the obstacles, despite the opposition and the limitations, prayer enables us to lift the work of the gospel above mere circumstances and into the hands of the one who governs all things. What power is at our disposal in prayer? Whatever is facing us, whatever limitations, whatever doors that seem to be closed, we lift it to God in prayer, to the one who is not limited by anything. So when we pray for the progress of the gospel, let's remember to pray for those workers who are already out there. Phil and Glenda Carter, who we hear about regularly in Kiunga in Papua New Guinea. I know many of you attended last Monday night where they spoke about their work. And they've asked us to pray, and indeed we do pray. We need to keep praying that God would keep the door open for them and indeed open more doors. We need to pray for Helen Hoskins in Tanzania, Jared Myers at Barrenjoey. You know, at any time, that door at Barrenjoey could be closed. It is by the grace of God that that door remains open for Jared to be in that school. We need to pray that God would keep the door open. And let's pray for whole countries like Iran, Afghanistan, North Korea, China, where at a political level the door seems to be firmly shut. And no prospect, no opportunity for the gospel to advance in those countries. Let us pray to the one who can open all the doors. And while we're at it, let's not forget to pray for ourselves. For it's not just countries that shut the door against God and the news of the Lord Jesus. People do it too, don't they? People shut the door on the news about God. I've met lots of people who appear, at least in human terms, to have closed the door. Some of them quite close to me, as I've mentioned. Do you know people like that? Are you ever frustrated that there are people who can detect a conversation about Jesus at 20 paces and they shut the door, they close down? They can see it coming and they change the subject. The opportunity just never seems to be there to share with them about Jesus. We need to pray to God that He would open that door, that He would give us opportunities with those we love, with those we're at school with, our friends, our family, our work colleagues, whoever it might be. Well, of all the things the New Testament mentions as gospel-promoting activities, prayer is the one most frequently urged. Hear that. Prayer is the gospel activity most frequently urged of us as followers of Jesus. That's because it's God's mission. He is the Lord of the harvest, and our role is to work with Him in partnership. We are partners with God in this mission. And we're partners, of course, with those who are out there in the harvest. We need to be praying for them. And there's no better, no more concrete way of expressing our partnership than by praying. By praying. So you might have been wondering these last few weeks, how can I be a gospel promoter? I'm not eloquent. I'm not the life of the party. I seem to have so few opportunities. Gospel promoting, oh, it's just not for me. Gospel promoting is for all of us. We are all called to be promoters of the gospel. Do you want to be a promoter of the gospel? Do you want to commend Jesus to other people? Well, you can. You can in prayer. You can by praying. Let's do that now.